If you turn to Jeremiah 42, Jeremiah chapter 42, what is the intent of your heart? We're going to be looking at somewhat chapter 41, 40. So it's going to be like an overview, a survey. I guess that would be the college class called a survey of chapters 40, 41, 42, 43, and 44. But centered in verse 42. Here's some background. But first, let's go to the Lord. Father, we praise you that you are in control and that this is your world and that one day you will return in the person of your Son, that he will rule visibly from Jerusalem on the throne of David, and that the curse will be reversed. Father, we thank you for that hope, that promise. We ask that you give us enlightenment and understanding of your word. Look into Jeremiah. Father, I pray that you would help me to think clearly and speak clearly and to speak accurately. That you would be pleased and glorified. Bless us as we listen. Bless us also, Lord, as we respond. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. The background. Jeremiah is called the what? The weeping prophet. He is weeping because for years he has been prophesying and the people have not been listening. He's prophesying that the Babylonians would capture and destroy Jerusalem because of their sins, primarily because of idolatry. And false prophets were preaching peace and safety. Peace and safety. And there's a 2.5 year siege of Jerusalem. And like the hymn that I read the history of, was it Ellenberg, Germany, that was besieged and all the starvation, the death, disease that's going on there, very similar. It's what happened in Jerusalem. And then they surrender. There's destruction. They don't surrender. God has told them, surrender to the Babylonians and it will be well with you. And they said, no, God would never tell us to do that because we're his chosen people. We're the chosen city. We have the temple, the ark. God will protect us. Their trust was in who they were, not who God is. And there was the destruction according to God's word through Jeremiah. And after the horrific destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar sets up as governor, Gedaliah. Okay, say Gedaliah. Ready? Gedaliah. Let's try it again. Let's say Gedaliah. Ready? Gedaliah. One more time. Gedaliah. Okay. He is the governor. Okay, the remnant Jews have a pretty decent arrangement to live under with Gedaliah. And in chapter 40, verse 12, it says that those who fled returned because it's a good arrangement. Governor Gedaliah, however, is assassinated by someone named Ishmael. Not the Ishmael that we read about in Genesis, but another Ishmael. And fearful of what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do now, a man named Johanan. Ready? Johanan. One more time. Johanan. Okay, Johanan had warned Gedaliah that he was being plotted against, but Gedaliah refused to believe him. And Gedaliah rescues the captives taken by Ishmael. So Ishmael and his cohort of men assassinate Gedaliah, the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, and kidnaps, takes most of the royal entourage, those who lived in, well, not royal, the governor's household. Johanan goes, rescues those people, and rightly concerned with what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is going to do, they head to Egypt. Okay, and that's in chapter 41, verses 17 and 18. We're going to read chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Okay, so Jeremiah 42, 1 through 6. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the sons of Kareah and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, And all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many. As thine eyes do behold us. And what do they, are they asking Jeremiah to pray about? Verse 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So the people acknowledge their need of God's guidance. Think about it. They had recently been besieged, 2.5 year besiegement, attack, surrounding. Then they're destroyed. Another government set up, and then that government's toppled. Okay, so you have the story of a lot of the whole world right now. Many places in the world have government after government after government, and one's toppled, you know. And this has been going on for thousands of years because man is the same. So they acknowledge their need of guidance, the Lord, and they also acknowledge Jeremiah's authority as God's prophet. And they promise to obey God's word, whether they like it or not. That's what they mean when it says, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, evil there is not talking about moral sin. It's talking about whether it seems good to us or whether it's not. We will obey God's word. Why? Verse 6. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. Chapter, or verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, 7 through 22, we won't read it now. But Jeremiah receives God's word after 10 days of prayer. Okay? He prays and asks, what should your people do? And he tells the people that God said, stay here. I will protect you. Do not go down to Egypt as you have planned. Do not go down there. If you go down to Egypt, I will kill you with the sword, with pestilence, and with famine. Now that's pretty straightforward words. Now look in chapter 43. Chapter 43. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for the which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. All right. Think about what's happened in the recent history. Years, Jeremiah is prophesied. The Babylonians will come and destroy this city because of your idolatry. No, 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 no. Peace and safety. God will protect us because we have the temple. God is obligated to protect us. Whatever we do, God will protect us. Jeremiah said, no, repent. Return to the Lord. The Babylonians are coming. They refused to believe him. And it happened exactly the way Jeremiah had prophesied. Then Jeremiah beseeched the Lord your God, and whatever he says, we will obey. Whether it's good in our eyes, whether it's bad, whether it's good or evil, we will do all that he says. Jeremiah says, the Lord said, don't go to Egypt. I will kill you there. Stay here, I'll protect you. And they say, you are lying. The Lord did not tell you that. How stupid the people were. Verse 3, But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us to the hand of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians. Baruch, Barak, Baruch, we'll say Baruch, okay? I don't call him Barack, Baruch. That was an associate of Jeremiah. He said, no, your assistant is biasing you against us, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. So Jehonan, son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Jehonan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, which were returned from all the nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah. All the people that had come back under Gedaliah, the governor, that had been kidnapped by Ishmael, who killed Gedaliah, that had been rescued by Jehonan, all those people that were still there, now they're taking them, and now they, Jehonan, has basically kidnapped them. Some with persuasion and some by force, they're going to Egypt. Verse 6, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, okay, one of the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan is a Babylonian, kind of like a I don't know what we call it today, like a prime minister, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. They even took Jeremiah, right, by force and were transporting him to Egypt. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tophanes. So the people showed that it was all a farce. What they said to Jeremiah, beseech the Lord. We want the Lord's direction. Whatever he says, we will do. By their actions, they reveal it's all a farce. They refuse to acknowledge Jeremiah as God's true prophet, in spite of what they had just experienced. And their promise in verse 6. They did what they wanted to. They rationalized their own desires, and they did it to their own harm. They went on their own path, and they did it to their own hurt. As I said, how stupid sin makes us. Okay, and that's a quote from Greg Huffman, "Sin makes you stupid." He was the first one I heard to use that phrase. They just experienced the truth of God's word through Jeremiah, and yet now they're refusing. Reminds me in Luke 10, 16, verse 8, Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And I've often wondered, what did Jesus mean when the children of this world are wiser than the children of light? Till it dawned on me that when Jesus, before he was crucified, he said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to resurrect the third day. He told it to his disciples, and none of them understood it. None of them caught it. But the Pharisees, his enemies, heard of it. They understood what he said. They didn't believe it, but they understood. And so they said to Pontius Pilate, post a guard, because that deceiver said he's going to rise again on the third day. So in 3 days, some of his disciples are going to come and carry his body away and say he rose from the dead and fulfill his word. So put a guard, Roman guard. And so they did that. They were wiser than the disciples. The disciples were not thinking resurrection. They were hopeless. In Jeremiah chapter 40, turn back to Jeremiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Here's this man, okay, Nebuzaradan again. Jeremiah 40, verses 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, let Jeremiah out of the prison. When he had taken him, being bound in chains, along with all that were carried with him away captive of Jerusalem and Judea, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Who is the captain of the guard? Give me an answer. Who's the captain of the guard spoken of in verse 2? What is his name? Oh no. You were drifting. Verse 2, the captain of the guard. What is his name? Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 2, it says the captain of the guard. It's Nebuzaradan. Well, how do we know that? Verse number 1. Okay. So this Babylonian says to Jeremiah, the Lord your God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now remember, Nebuzaradan is a Babylonian. They just spent 2.5 years conquering the city of Jerusalem. And he, part of the winning side, so to speak, said, the Lord your God did this. Not me, not my team. The Lord your God did this. And he's a pagan. But somehow, the Lord worked in his heart. Somehow, he knew that. In verse 3, now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord, against Yahweh, and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Look, a pagan man, or at least lived among pagans, whether he himself was pagan, but he was certainly of that culture. He recognized what the people of Israel, God's people, refused to recognize. All this calamity, all this disaster is because of our sin. Isn't that amazing? The Babylonian would be wiser than the Israelite. Chapter 44 now. It elaborates on the people's stubbornness and sin-blindedness. And we know from 1 Samuel 15, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen and obey. That's what hearken means. Hearken does not mean just to listen, but to listen and to obey. To hearken in the fat of rams. For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And from chapter 44 of Isaiah, just goes into detail of the people's stubbornness, refusal to obey God, and their sin blindness. And it says in verses 15 through 18, they will continue to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven, to a false god. They will, because ever since we stopped, there's been nothing but bad news. Like, what are they thinking? We're going to continue. All the while we were being besieged, we were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. And yeah, the enemy was all around us. We couldn't go out of our city, but things were good. And since we stopped, it's been bad. So we're going to go back to her. Can you see the stupidity, the foolishness, the complete sin-blindedness? What sin does to people who are trained and raised in a God-fearing culture for our sake, in church. People who grow up in church could end up like this, completely refusing to acknowledge God. When we pray, now let's think about us. When we pray, do we really want God's decision? Do we really want to know what God's plan for us is so that we will follow it? Or do we want God to stamp yes on our plan? What is the intent of our heart? Do we want God's way, or do we want God to approve of our plan? He leads us primarily by his word. He uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses counsel and advice. But primarily God speaks to us, leads us through his word. And God's will is never contrary to his word. It is never contrary to his word. If God says something, his will is never opposite that, or even at 45 degree angles to it. It's always right along with it. When I was in college, which was a long time ago, I had a friend. Her name was Julie. We had sort of dated. In my mind, it was a date, but probably not in her mind, for several years. We had known each other a little bit in high school, I mean in elementary school. And then I went to a Christian school, and then they started coming to our church. And her family was the first family that I knew that ever had, they call it family altar because they were big, her dad was a big fan of Lester Roloff and called it the family altar program. How many have ever heard that? One sat alone beside the highway begging. I like Lester Roloff because he and I can sing about the same quality. Right? Okay. But her family was the best Christian family I knew. And as I was praying, Lord, I think of the freshman, should I marry Julie? And it wasn't very long after praying, you know, maybe 3 days, and it's like, I know I'm not supposed to marry Julie. And I resisted it because I wanted to marry Julie. She didn't know that because I was too afraid to tell her. But I resisted that. And then finally, after maybe a week, it's like, if God doesn't want me to and I go ahead and do it, it'll just be disaster. And so I submitted. When we pray, do we really want God's will? Or do we want God to approve our will? What is the intent of our heart? God knows our heart better than we know our heart. So surrendering to God's will for your life, whether it's a missionary, a pastor, a husband, a wife, whatever it is, do you know anyone who has been a missionary, who has been a pastor? Anyone who has surrendered to whatever God wanted them to do, whether it was to be a rancher, to be a plumber, to be a pilot, to be an attorney, whatever. Anyone who's surrendered to God's will for life. Do you know anyone who on their deathbed says, you know, I wish I'd lived my life for myself. I had a better plan than God had for my life. Do you know anybody like that? No. You'll never meet anyone like that. Why? Because God is God. He knows what He created us for. He knows what's in store for us. He put it there for a reason. To teach us to trust Him, to teach us that we can't handle life by ourselves, and to glorify Him so others will want to come to Him. When we pray, is it to get our way or to find out God's way? Never be afraid to trust the God of heaven. Even though obeying Him might not seem to make sense to you, God is too loving to be cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too powerful to fail. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You for Your word and that all the things that You place in it, the Old Testament, are for our example, that we would learn to fear You and to not be like these Israelites here, who tempted You time and time again. And we would learn to trust You, to obey You, to submit to Your plan for our life. Father, help us to surrender. Help us to love You, to trust You enough that we would be like Jeremiah, even like Nebuzaradan, recognize Your hand working and give You glory. Pray that You bless the people here as You work in our hearts and their hearts, that they would acknowledge You in all their ways so that You will direct their paths. We praise You for Your word, the promises that it contains that we can cling to and rely on and trust in. For You are worthy. You are our God. Amen.